And then we began talking about the Holy Spirit. And you remember we talked about the personality of the Holy Spirit, how that he possesses the characteristics of personality. And then we also talked about his deity, how that he is God. He has the same attributes as God. And so we talked about his deity. And then 2 weeks ago, you remember, we began talking about the works of the Holy Spirit. And we began by showing that the Holy Spirit is the author of this book that we hold in our hand. He's the author of the Bible. And there are three things that we saw in conjunction with that. We, remember, talked about revelation, how that men were able to write things that, humanly speaking, it would be impossible for them to know except for the fact that God revealed it to them. And he did that by his Holy Spirit. So the thing of revelation. And then in order to make sure that the men that God revealed things to, in order to make sure they did it properly and they wrote it properly, then we came to the thing of inspiration, where that God actually gave them the very words that they were to write. And so we talked about the thing of inspiration as the Holy Spirit led men so that they might accurately record exactly what had been revealed to them. But then with the passing of time, we saw there was a third thing that was necessary, and of course that's the work of preservation. And we saw in the Word of God his promise that he is going to preserve his Word for all generations. In other words, as long as there are people alive on the face of the earth, God's Word is going to be here. He promised that. And so even though men through history have tried to destroy it, men have tried to corrupt it, men have tried to change it, yet the truth of God's Word, his very words, not just the truth, but his very words, God said, I'm going to preserve that. I'm going to preserve that for all generations. Well, then in our study last time, we began talking about the personal work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, not just how he deals in the world and how he deals in the giving and keeping of his word, but how does he deal in each of our hearts? And you remember we began last time by noticing how he works in the lives of those who are unsaved. And we saw that he, first of all, enlightens them, those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually blinded because of sin. The Holy Spirit begins to work in their heart, and they begin to see things that they never saw before. In other words, one of the things, they begin to see their own sinfulness. They begin to see God's holiness. And so he enlightens them. And as they begin to see that truth, then we saw how that the Holy Spirit then convicts them. He convicts them of sin. And of course, not believing on Christ. That's the sin. He convicts them of righteousness, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And he convicts them of judgment. In other words, he shows to them the tragic consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ. Eternal torment in a place called hell. And then we saw how that after convicting them, the Holy Spirit then draws them. He draws them. He draws them to repent of their sin, to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once the Holy Spirit has done that work in our heart, and once he has brought us to a place of putting our faith and trust in Christ, and we're born again through faith in the Lord, the Holy Spirit is not finished with us. The Holy Spirit is not finished with us. There are seven things that the Holy Spirit will do in the life of a Christian. In other words, those who know Christ, there's seven things the Holy Spirit is going to do in our lives. And so that's the thing we want to look at this morning. We'll begin, of course, at the beginning. Number one, he births us. He births us. Before we were saved, our relationship with God was non-existent. The Bible says God is a spirit, John 4:24. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so you remember, as we saw last time, because of the fact that all men are born into this world in a state of spiritual death, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, there's no way that any of us can have a personal relationship with God, and there is certainly no way that any of us can worship God, because He's a spirit. And in order to worship Him, that worship must come from our spirit. But if the spirit is dead, then there's no relationship. There's no relationship with God. However, when we repent of our sin and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of that is instantly changed. All of that is instantly changed. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 12, "But as many as received Him," talking about Jesus Christ, "as many as put their faith and trust in Christ," the Bible says, "to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The power that is given to make us to become a child of God is simply the power that is found in the personal work of the Holy Spirit. That's where the power is located. This is very clearly seen when we listen to what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and in verse number 3. He said to Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus was just a wee bit puzzled by that statement. And Nicodemus's question was, how can a man, when he's old, right, how can he be born again? Well, that makes absolutely no sense to our human way of thinking. And so the Lord Jesus explained it to him. Then if you skip down, verse 5 and verse 6, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now let me stop right there for just a minute. There are many today who teach. They teach something that is absolutely false. You see, there are many today who say, well, you see, Jesus said you have to be born of water and you have to be born of the Spirit. And they tell us, the water there means that in order to really be saved, not only do you have to believe on Jesus, you have to be baptized. You've got to be born of water, see? Well, is that a correct interpretation? Is that really a valid interpretation of Scripture? And as is normally the case, when we come across a verse that raises a question, if you just read the context, you'll get the answer. Notice the very next verse. Jesus is going to make it very, very clear. That which is born, now He's going to explain it, okay? That which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, Spirit, okay? In other words, the thing Jesus is simply saying here is that in order for a man to enter into the kingdom of God, there are two births that are necessary. One, he must be born of water, which equates to a physical birth. Jesus made that clear. We understand from our own study of biology that every child born into this world is born in water, right? Born in the womb that is filled with water, the water breaks, prepares the birth canal, and the child is born. All men are born of water. That's exactly the point he's making. In order for a person to be saved, first of all, he has to be physically born. Has to be physically alive. There has to be a physical body there. But just having a physical body, that's not enough to get you to heaven. You have to be born again. And that which is born, how? Of the Spirit. That is the spirit of man. That's why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 11, he said, "And such were some of you." You read the context. He gave a list of sins, bad things, And then he looked at those church members and he said, and some of you are just like that. That's what he's saying. So some of you just to be just like that. You used to be that way, but there's been a change. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit of our God. So here we find three works in this passage. Three works that the Holy Spirit does when it comes to the matter of our salvation. Did you notice them in that verse? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Here they are. Letter A. He washes us. He washes us. In other words, He washes us in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the songwriter said, that precious fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath that flood and lose all their guilty stain. That's what it's talking about. He washes us. Not only does He wash us, letter B, He sanctifies us. He sanctifies us. That simply means that after He has washed us and cleansed us, He then separates us from the world and sets us apart for Himself. That's what it's talking about. He sanctifies us. And then not only that, letter C, He justifies us. He justifies us. In other words, He causes it to be so that in the eyes of God, it is just like we never sinned. Just like we never justified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He births us with a new birth into the family of God. Number two, after He births us into God's family, then He seals us. Number two, He seals us. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom He also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed. Now notice the order here. You heard the word of truth, which is the gospel. You trusted in that, and because of the fact that you believed in that, at that very moment, Paul said, ye were sealed. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's a couple of things that we want to notice here just very quickly. First of all, there is the fact of God's sealing. There is the fact of God's sealing. Adam Clark, in his commentary, he wrote this. He said, it was customary among all nations when a person purchased goods of any kind to mark with his seal that which he had bought in order that he might know it and be able to claim it if mixed with the goods of others. In other words, when you put your seal on something, it showed that it was yours. It showed the transaction was done. It showed nothing could be changed. I remember in Korea years ago, I used to carry a little tojang. That's a chop, okay, for you from the Chinese culture. Carried a chop. You go down to the bank, you fill in the paperwork and all of that. And when everything was right and everything was done, then you would put your chop, your tojang, you would put that mark on there, and that showed nothing could be changed. Nothing could be amended. It's a done deal. And when God saved us, He sealed us with His Holy Spirit to show that the transaction was absolutely completed. To show that now we belong to God. And please understand, He doesn't put that seal on us to remind Himself that we belong to Him. He puts that seal on us so that we might understand we belong to God. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit The Spirit of God bears witness with the spirit of a believer and confirms that we are the children of God. See, He indwells us. Now, I want you to notice another thing. Not only do we see the fact of His sealing, but I want you to notice letter B, the duration of His sealing. How long is this seal going to last? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Now, that day of redemption is simply the day when Jesus Christ is going to come again and take us to our heavenly home. And so until the day Jesus comes and takes us to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. That's the promise of God's Word. And so the duration of His Holy Spirit, the duration of the sealing of His Holy Spirit. Now there's another thing. As a result of this fact that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, that brings us to a third thing, and that is this. He indwells us. He indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "Know ye not?" Now Paul's asking a question here. The implication is, you ought to know this as a Christian. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to know this. So it's pretty important we pay attention here. He says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" You are. Think about that. See, God no longer lives in a tabernacle made out of a tent and all. He no longer lives in a temple made with all kinds of gold and silver and precious stones and all that. No. Where does God live right now? He lives in you. You're God's temple. You're God's temple. You are the temple of God. And don't you also know that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He dwells in you. Another verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? He lives inside. And He's to be in control. He's to be on the throne room in your heart and in your life. Now, these verses ought to have a sobering effect on every child of God. These verses ought to have a sobering effect, because since our bodies are His temple, and since He indwells us and has promised to never leave us or forsake us, then that automatically implies three things that ought to get our attention this morning. Letter A. It implies that He is a constant eyewitness. A constant eyewitness. In other words, He sees everything. Jeremiah chapter 16 and verse number 17. "For mine eyes," this is the Lord God speaking through His prophet, He said, "mine eyes are upon all their ways." In other words, the Lord doesn't just look at us when we come to church. He doesn't just look at us when we're around other people who know the Lord. He's watching everything we do. We can put it this way, 24/7. His eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. In other words, He's not just looking when we do good stuff. He's always watching. He's a constant eyewitness. Constant eyewitness. Which, if you stop and think about it, also carries a serious implication, because here's what it means. In that day when we stand before the judgment of God, who's going to be the eyewitness? Just something to think about, right? He is the constant eyewitness. There's another implication, that is this. He is a constant audience. A constant audience. In other words, every word that comes out of our mouth, He's hearing it. He's there. He hears what is said. The psalmist said it this way, Psalm 139, verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. In other words, He hears those words when we speak kindly and gently and graciously to other people. And when we speak kindly, graciously about other people. Okay? By the way, He also hears when we speak hateful, mean, angry words to other people, including husbands, your wives, and wives, your husbands. Now see, I can say that this morning because my wife's in America and I'm here. So we didn't have that problem today, okay? But you know what He does? He hears those words. He hears those words of anger and hatred that we speak to one another. He also hears those words of anger and hatred and vengeance and meanness that we say about other people. Even though they don't hear it, God hears it. He is a constant audience. Every word that comes out of our mouth, He hears it. And by the way, may I just remind you, in the day of judgment, what did Jesus say? Every idle word is going to be brought up. You're going to give an account. He is the witness. He is not only an eyewitness, He is a constant audience. And then let her see, He's also this. He is a constant companion. In other words, what that means is simply this. No matter where you may go, have you ever gone somewhere that you knew you really shouldn't ought to be? And when you're going in the door, you kind of look around to say, you know, I hope nobody here knows me, you know. I hope nobody here recognizes me. Nobody here knows I'm pastor from Heritage Baptist Church, you know. Because we know deep in our heart, really, we ought not be going there, and we just don't want anybody to see us there, right? Did you know everywhere you go that the Holy Spirit, because He indwells us, everywhere we go, He is a constant companion. Psalm 139, verse number 7. David asked the rhetorical question, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Now I said those are rhetorical questions. What that means is simply this. Nowhere. There's nowhere you can go to escape His presence. There's nowhere you can go to escape His Spirit. Why? Because He's a constant companion. Your body is His temple. And He lives in you. And He's going to stay there till Jesus comes. And so everywhere you go, whether you like it or not, you're dragging the Holy Spirit along with you. I wonder how many times we take Him places that cause Him to blush with shame. Just something to think about. The Spirit of God constantly indwells those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He lives within us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's always there. But not only does He indwell us, number four, He assures us. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and verse 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I want you to understand that the assurance that we have today about salvation, The assurance we have today that our sins are forgiven, that our home is in heaven, God is our Father. The reason we have assurance about those things, it's not based on personal emotions. And it's not based on personal circumstances, because if we're honest in our life, those things, our emotions and our circumstances, are always changing. So our salvation and our assurance of salvation, it's not based on things that are changeable. Rather, it is based on the unchanging truth of God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God gives us the assurance of our relationship with God as He speaks to us through the eternal Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul, or John rather, in 1 John 5, verse number 13, here's what he said, those in the soul winning class. You can quote this, right? 1 John 5:13. I won't ask you to do it. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Notice it. That ye may know. Not so you can hope. Not so you can, well, I maybe. No. No, these things are written. These things are written so that we can know that we have eternal life and that we may believe on the name of the Son of God. And so the assurance, the confidence of our salvation comes to us from the Word of God through the ministry of the Spirit of God. And I want you to notice number 5. He teaches us. He teaches us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 13, the Apostle Paul said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Now how does the Holy Ghost teach us? Well, notice the next part. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now I want you to notice here simply this. It is the Holy Spirit of God, not Pastor Crocker. It's the Holy Spirit of God that is going to teach you spiritual truth. Now, He may use me to show you from the Scriptures certain things, and I may be able to apply some spiritual truth up here to your brain. But if you're really going to learn God's truth, it's the Holy Spirit who moves it from here down to here. See? That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And He does that. He does that as we get into His Word, comparing Scripture with Scripture. You always need to beware of any doctrine that is based on one verse. Because a person can take one verse out of context and prove anything. That's why you need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Because every major doctrine in the Word of God, you're not going to find just one statement, you'll find many passages that present that truth. Sometimes from different angles, but you always come to the same conclusion if you are honest in your study of the Scripture. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that's why the Apostle Paul gave us the admonition, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now let me mention just a couple of points here that you need to know. First of all, I want to speak about His faithfulness. His faithfulness. Many times today, people will talk about some new revelation that they have from God. Some new revelation that they have received. I think the term that I have heard used many times in various groups, they will say that they have received a word from the Lord. I have a word from the Lord here. Everybody listen up. You ready? I got a word from the Lord. And then they'll go on to say something that is absolutely 180 degrees away from what this says. Now here's the thing, folks. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit will never teach you, and He will never reveal anything to you that is contrary to what he's already written in this book. You can say you have a word from the Lord, but if that word is contrary to this book, then my question for you is, which Lord are you hearing from? Because it's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible, okay? Yet many Christians, they hear false teachers. They read things written by false teachers. And they get all confused and they have their mind filled with all kinds of questions. And that brings us to the second point. Not only do we need to see His faithfulness, that God's truth is always going to be faithful. He's not going to contradict Himself. But that brings us to the next thing. That is our diligence. You see, the Lord Jesus gave a very good statement, a very clear statement in John 7:24 when He said, "Judge not according to appearance." In other words, when it comes to judging what is right, what is wrong, what is true, what is false, when it comes to judging those things, we are not to judge according to appearance. In other words, we do not judge something to be true because it sounds logical or right in our mind. And we don't judge something to be false because it seems narrow or bigoted or not reasonable in our mind, you see. That's not how we judge what is right, what is wrong. He said, don't judge according to appearance. Rather, He said, judge righteous judgment. Now, immediately we understand that creates a problem for us because the Bible says there is none who are righteous. No, not one. There's none who are righteous. And so therefore the only way that we as unrighteous people, the only way that we as unrighteous people can make righteous judgments is by looking into the Word of God and comparing everything that we hear, everything that we read with the eternal truth of God's Word. That's how we judge right. That's how we avoid confusion. That's how we avoid getting led into a false doctrine. That's why we need to be just like those Berean believers. Acts 17:11. The Bible says these were more noble. Talking about the believers in Berea, they were more noble than the believers in Thessalonica. Why? Well, here's the reason. They received the word with all readiness of mind. Now remember, when it says they received the word, what were they listening to? Well, they were listening to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, my goodness, if we can't believe the Apostle Paul, who can we believe? And yet, notice what they did. They received the word with all readiness of mind, but it didn't stop there. Then they went and they searched the Scriptures daily. Because they wanted to make sure that what they heard agrees with what God said. That's one of the reasons why we give you these study notes. It's not so you can take down the notes and then go home, make paper airplanes and throw them around the house or whatever. No, we give you these study notes so that you can go home and you can search the Scriptures. To make sure what you heard, what you wrote down, what you understood, is that really what the Bible says? Or is that just from the book of First Opinions by Pastor Crocker? See? Search. Search the Scriptures. See if it's really so. Holy Spirit teaches us God's truth as we study the Word of God. Number six. He directs us. Two things that we ought to mention here. First of all, in His directing, He calls us to specific ministries. He calls us to specific ministries. The great example, Acts 13, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, this is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. In other words, it was the Holy Spirit of God reached down in that church in Antioch and laid his hand on Barnabas and Saul and said, I'm choosing these two right here. I have a job for them. By the way, that same Holy Spirit will reach down in your life. He may not call you to be a missionary, may not call you to be a pastor, may not call you to be a Sunday school teacher, but the Holy Spirit of God will reach down in the life of every Christian. He has a work that he wants you to do. And he will direct you. He will direct you. He will call you to that specific ministry. He'll lay it on your heart. He doesn't lay it on your heart so you can pass it to somebody else. He lays it on your heart because he wants you to do it. Okay? And so he calls us to a specific ministry. Not only does he call us to a specific ministry, letter B, he calls us to a specific place. Calls us to a specific place. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6 and following, the Bible says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I mean, here Paul and Barnabas, they're going place to place to place, trying to figure out where they need to go, and so they try to go here, and the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. So they try to go some other, no, don't want you to go there either. And try to go some, no, don't want you to go there either. See? Don't want you to go there either. And so the Bible finally says, we'll keep reading now, the Bible says, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. It was the Holy Spirit of God that caused Paul and Silas to see this vision. And through that vision, they were actually physically led to leave Asia Minor, to cross the Aegean Sea, and for the first time to carry the gospel of Christ into the European continent. See? God not only called them, but He led them. Exactly to the place where He wanted them to be. And what the Holy Spirit did for them, He'll do for us. If we'll just listen to Him. And just be submissive to Him, you see. Now there's one more thing. Number seven. He changes us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory. How does that happen? How does it happen? Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let me just tell you real quick what he's saying there. Every time you look into the Word of God, you're looking into a mirror. All right? You're looking into a mirror. Because when you look into the Word of God, it's going to show you what you really look like in the eyes of God. You ever get up in the morning, look in the mirror and go, whoa, who is that old guy? I do that all the time, okay? Who is that old fellow there looking back at me? Well, every time we look in the mirror, it's not always flattering, but it's always truthful, isn't it? And when we look into the mirror of God's Word, we see ourselves exactly as we are, and we see how far short we come of God's glory. But here's the wonderful truth. Because of the working of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, here's what He does. He begins to change us. So that when we look into the mirror of God's Word, what we see of ourselves becomes more and more of what He wants us to be. Another term for that is simply called Christ-likeness. The more we get into the Word of God, the Spirit of God works in our heart in order that He might conform us to the image, the likeness of Jesus Christ. These are the works of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have been saved. But let me close with just one key point, and that's this. The Holy Spirit of God some of these things. Now, some of these things, when we get saved, that's automatic. That's automatic. But there's some things that He cannot do in our life if we don't allow it. He cannot lead us if we're not willing to follow. He cannot teach us if we're stubborn and hard-headed and refuse to be taught. He cannot change us into the image of Christ if we are still wanting to hold on to our sin and our rebellion. You see, there's some things that He cannot do unless we are willing. And that brings me to the last point. Here's what it is. We need to obey the admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Always be humble, submissive. Always allow the Spirit of God to have His way in your heart and in your life. Never argue against Him, but always be quick to yield to Him absolute control in every area of your life. Father, we thank You this morning.